Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Now today, as you just saw, we are starting a brand new series titled, I Am Jesus in His Own Words. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes about Himself from the Gospel of John. And during this series, we are going to seek to answer the question, who is Jesus? And this question is the most important question that we can ever answer. It has eternal significance to how we answer it. And instead of letting ourselves answer it for ourselves or letting others speak into it, we want to go to Jesus Himself and see what He says about who He is. And during our time together, we're going to take a look at several of the different conversations that Jesus has around who He is. And He's going to make some very specific, far-reaching, and even outrageous statements about Himself. And as we study these great I Am statements, our hope is for us to know Jesus more deeply and more fully than we ever have before. And we're also strategically placing this series right before Christmas. I don't know if you guys realize this, but Christmas is now just under 70 days away. Some of you are really excited. Some of you are stressing out. You're like, oh my gosh, I got to get all my shopping done already. But less than 70 days till Christmas. And we want, as we approach the Advent season, to spend time asking who is Jesus and fully understanding who He is. Because I don't know about you, but there's just so many times where I'll enter into the Christmas season and I just feel rushed. I feel like I don't give enough time to Jesus and understanding what He has done for my life. And in turn, I don't celebrate Him enough. So we want to slow down and focus on who Jesus is, learn from Himself about who He says He is. And I also think this is a very important series just for all of us. You know, for us, we are in Nashville, Tennessee, which is in the middle of the Bible Belt. And for many of us, I know that we grew up in church and we learned about Jesus growing up. If there was a Bible trivia question, we're probably going to be able to at least answer it right a few times in the trivia. And for us, and this is my own personal story, we've talked about this even in our series in Ephesians. For me, it's easy for me to know facts about Jesus rather than knowing Jesus personally. So for some of us, that's where we're at. Others of us, we haven't really grown up in the faith, and our understanding of who Jesus is pretty limited. So for us, we know that we need Him to have eternal life, so we kind of view Him as a get-out-of-jail-free card, and we haven't fully given every area of our life over to Him. And then for some of us, we are just here maybe checking out the things of Christianity. We wouldn't really consider ourselves a believer. And what we're going to see here today is that no matter where we fall on this spectrum, as we look at these statements of Jesus, that we are going to have to see Him either as a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And I'm getting these categories directly from C.S. Lewis in his quote. He says this, he says from his book, Mere Christianity, he says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that He was neither a lunatic nor fiend, and consequently, however, strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that He was and is God. And for us, my prayer during this series is that last sentence would be true, is that we would look and behold at Jesus and we would come to see Him as God Himself, as our Lord and Savior. So today we are going to jump into the first I Am statement that Jesus makes about Himself. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus says He is the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. So if you have a Bible with you today, and I hope that you do, you can flip over to John chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 22 through 51. If you do not have a Bible, you'll find one at the end of your row, and you can take that one with you if you'd like. And each of these I am statements that we're going to be looking at are going to be found in the book of John. And if you're not familiar with who the author of John is, John was a biographer of Jesus's life. He was also one of his best friends. And throughout his book, he documents the life of Jesus so that we can learn more about Jesus. Now, there are four total gospels, and John's gospel is very different from the other three. Instead of focusing on the miracles and the parables and the public teachings of Jesus, John focuses more on unpacking who Jesus is. So anytime that we see a miracle or a sign that Jesus has, he also follows it up in John with a discourse right after it. So he'll perform a miracle, and then he takes some time with the disciples or the crowd, and he'll kind of explain the purpose behind why he did what he did. And as John closes out the book, he tells us the purpose for his writing. In John 20, verses 30 through 31, he said, "Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So as we spend the next 6 weeks focusing on the I am statements of Jesus, my hope is that we would see who Jesus truly is, and we would be moved to know Jesus more personally, not just knowing more facts about him, not that we can spout off the seven I am statements, but that we would know Jesus more personally in each of these ways as he describes himself. So even if you, for you, as you're looking for ways to maybe engage during this series, I would just invite you to open up the book of John and read through the book of John as we lead up into the season of Advent. Now, before we jump into the middle of John chapter 6, we need to kind of set the scene of where we are in the life and ministry of Jesus. So we jump into the scene of chapter 6 at the beginning with one of Jesus's most famous miracles. Now, maybe you're not too familiar with the Bible or you're not too familiar with Christianity, but you probably still know this miracle. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So it's right around the Jewish festival of Passover, and Jesus has been doing many miracles and many signs, and he has this large crowd following him, wanting to learn from him. And they follow him up onto a mountain to hear him teach, and as he's up there teaching, it becomes late, and it comes time for a meal. Everybody's getting very hungry. And Jesus looks to one of his disciples, Philip, and he kind of questions and tests him here, and he says, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" And Philip looks across the massive crowd, which scripture says is 5,000 people, but it was actually only men. Actually, with women and children, it was probably close to 20,000 people. So he looks across and he's like, "Well, I'm going to be honest. I don't really know what this is going to look like for us. I don't even think 200 denarii would be enough bread for everyone. That's about 7 months' wages." And then one of the disciples says, "Well, there's a boy here who has 2 fish and 5 barley loaves of bread. And I don't really think that's going to do much here." And Jesus simply just says, "Have everybody take a seat." And Jesus takes that little basket of food. He prays over it. And the disciples start handing out the food. And it doesn't stop until all 20,000 people, it says, have had plenty to eat. And then they collect the leftovers. And there's 12 baskets left. This is the exact number for the disciples. And when the crowd saw this, they declared that this truly is the prophet who has come to the world. And Jesus sees all this happening, and he has to sneak away because he sees that they're going to come and take him by force to try to make him king. And that's exactly where we pick up in verse 22. We pick up the very next day after this miracle, and the large crowd is looking for him. Him and his disciples have gone across the sea, and everyone who was there is looking for him, saying, "Hey, we got some questions for you. After everything that we just saw, we need to debrief after what we just saw happen over there." And here's where we're going to pick up, starting in verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22 says this: "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on you. And then they asked, what can we do to perform the works of God? And then they said, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. And then the crowd asks probably the stupidest question that you could ask here. And they say, well, what sign then are you going to do so that we can know that you are the Son of God? Like, they have just seen Jesus feed 20,000 people. And like, hey, could we get a sign from you to know that all that you're saying is true? But then they go on to explain why they ask for this. And they say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this entire passage has very significant ties to the Old Testament, specifically the book of Exodus. And we'll see this even more in just a few verses. But the Jewish crowd here is going back to when the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And while they were wandering in an environment that had very little food, Jesus or God provided food for them every single day. Back in Exodus 16, it says this. It says, in the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. And this bread that God gave them every day was called manna. Now, manna was, as you just read there, they asked the question, what is it? That's the exact translation of manna. It's a weird substance that was kind of like bread, and they're like, I don't really know what this is. And they lived off it for 40 years while they were wandering in the desert. And every morning that they woke up, the bread would show up, but this bread could not be stored overnight or hoarded, or else it would rot. So every morning they had to wake up and expect that the Lord would provide for them manna every single morning. It was a day-by-day provision. And this is what they knew as the bread from heaven. It was a daily provision that constantly left them hungry for the next day, but God always provided. But then Jesus reminded them it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread, but it was God. He goes on to say, and Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. They knew that their Jewish ancestors had to always, every single day, wake up and see the manna out there. Like, can you just give it to us always? We don't want to have to wait every morning and see if you're going to provide. We just always want it. And then Jesus makes the statement that flips everything upside down. It is the fulfillment of the prophecy that they have been waiting for the Messiah. And he says this, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And this is huge. Right here, Jesus is comparing himself to manna. And we will look at what it means for Jesus to be manna, the bread of life, in just a second. But where I want us to focus first is on those two words that Jesus uses. I am. I am. Those two words pack significant theological weight. Jesus is choosing his words very carefully, and he's making a monumental statement here. He's using language that all of the Jewish crowd would understand. And as the crowd went back and referenced the story of Exodus, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. These two words are rooted in the story of Moses meeting God at the burning bush. So if you go back to Exodus 3, Moses has been called by God to lead his people out of Egypt, and he's told to go to Pharaoh and let my people go. But Moses, he hears God say this. He's like, I cannot believe God's asking this of me. I am unbelievably inadequate for this. There's no way I can do this. And while he's wrestling with this, he looks over in the wilderness and he sees this bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. So he walks over to it and God meets him right there. And as he approaches, God says, take off your sandals, for you are walking on holy ground. And this is the dialogue that ensues between God and Moses. The Lord said, so because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. And then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So this is Exodus 3. This is God revealing himself to Moses, and he uses the words, I am who I am. And then Jesus uses this exact same phrase when he says, I am the bread of life. He is not just saying he's the bread of life. He is declaring that he is God and that he himself is the provider, the sustainer, and the savior that has come. In the original Greek, the phrase I am is ego eimi. It's the exact same wording of Exodus. And it means the same thing that God was using then. And it means I have always been, I currently am, and I always will be. I am ego eimi. And Jesus is not claiming that he can just help them live a better life. Jesus is claiming that he is God and that he is everything that they need. And here's what I want us to see from the story of Moses. Notice that Moses asks a question out of an insecurity in himself. Moses asks, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God took his question that was focusing on his own insecurity and he shifted the focus onto himself. God says, I will be with you and I am who I am. Don't miss this morning. So many of us are asking that question of who am I? Maybe you're praying that, Lord, who am I? You're just feeling defeated. You're feeling inadequate. You're feeling worthless. You're feeling broken. You feel like sin is overtaking you. And God is looking at you and he said, I am. Every time we ask the question, who am I? God responds to us by saying, I am. Where we are deficient, God is always sufficient. He's saying, take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on me. And that's what God is trying to get Moses to see in Exodus 3. And that's what Jesus is trying to get the crowd to see in John 6 and every other I am statement that we're going to look at. He is saying, you are always going to be deficient, but I am always sufficient. I always have been. I am right now, and I always will be. I am everything that you are going to need. He's saying, stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in me. And this is the statement that Jesus is making. He's saying, I am the bread of life. He's saying, I am God in the flesh. So he's saying, I am God, and then God is like fill in the blank. And for these next seven I am statements, he's going to tell us what God is like. So Jesus is God. What is God like? And he fills in the blank by saying, I am like the bread of life. So let's keep reading to see what he means. Starting in verse 35, he says, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat it, that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So as we read through this passage, we see that the bread of life does four things for us. This is who Jesus is. There's going to be quick hitters, but they're incredibly significant. The first is that the bread of life saves us. The bread of life saves us. When Jesus said he is the bread of life, every Jew would have understood this reference. They had grown up with it. They knew it was a staple item that was available to anyone of any class or any wealth status. They also knew the historical significance that we just read about. He's saying, I am like the manna in the Old Testament. And Jesus was saying that salvation through him is essential to life. And when Jesus says he is the bread of life, he is saying he is essential to having life and that without him, we are spiritually starving. I don't know if any of you have watched the survival shows back in the day, like Bear Grylls and all that, but if you ever watch those, they get dropped in the wilderness or something. And when that happens, the first thing that he's trying to figure out is, hey, I need to find food and I need to find water because those are essential to life. And he goes and finds them, and when he finds them, it's a big deal for him. And the reality is, without Christ, and if we are left to ourselves for survival, we are hopeless. We are spiritually starving, and we are in need of nutrients. So the greatest thing that we can be offered is bread to save us. The most loving thing someone can do to find someone who is lost and coming in and who hasn't eaten for days is to offer them bread from their own home. And for all of us, we are spiritually lost. We are starving and we are in need of bread so that we can be saved. And this is why Jesus says this about himself in verse 40. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then he goes on to say in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Just as God the Father provided life and nourishment through manna while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, God provides for us a path to eternal life for all of us who are spiritually starving and spiritually wandering through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we are lost in the wilderness and in need of nutrients, and the only way to be saved is to take and taste of the bread of life. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, let me just urge you that you need him to be saved. So that's the first thing that we see. The next thing that we see is this, is that the bread of life sustains us. Jesus says this, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. Now, in the same way that we all need nutrients, bread every single day to sustain us physically, we also need Jesus to sustain us spiritually every single day. Our salvation is not a one-time event where we're done with Jesus and we're good. We need him to sustain us in our faith and in our salvation every single day. The Israelites understood this because manna was not able to be hoarded and stored overnight. So every single day they had to look to God to provide for them and to sustain them. And this is why Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples to pray, he says, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. And of course, this in one sense means, hey, pray for your physical needs to be met through whether that's actual food or other daily needs. But also he's saying, pray for your spiritual needs to be met as well. Give us this day our daily bread. And for some of us, I think that's where we're at. We need to be sustained. We're walking in here feeling like we are just defeated. You walk in here feeling like you are just beat up spiritually. You feel like you just can't shake this one sinful habit in your life that's just overtaking you and beating you down. And this morning, maybe what you just need to pray is a simple prayer, and it just says, God, will you give me this day my daily bread to sustain me? I just don't know if I can keep going on in this. Just will you sustain me in my faith? I cannot do this on my own. Give me this day my daily bread and let that be Jesus. And part of this means is that we need to make sure that we have a healthy diet, that we are reading God's word. We're praying and spending time with Jesus. So that's the second thing that we see, is that the bread of life sustains us. The third thing that we see is the bread of life satisfies us. Look what Jesus says after he declares that he is the bread of life. He says, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Now, as I speak with many of my friends who are Christians and as well as my own story, part of their testimony is that before Christ, they were looking for the things of the world to satisfy them, but they never measured up. Maybe you know exactly what this is like. Say, man, I was looking to partying. I was looking to this guy or this girl. I was looking to my career. I was looking for success, and it just never satisfied. It never measured up. And for all of us, this is our default. We will look to the things of the world to satisfy us instead of the bread of life. It's our default. And it's always going to leave us feeling thirsty and hungry again. This is why St. Augustine reminds us of this truth when he famously said, he said, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. This is why we are never satisfied with the things of the world. God created us to only be satisfied by himself, by Jesus. We were created to find peace and satisfaction from God alone. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are too far easily pleased. We are too far easily satisfied. We're settling for McDonald's when there is a six-course meal right around the corner, and that is the bread of life. He satisfies us. And we're looking to the things of the world to do what only God can do in our lives. So once again, we may need to change our diet of what we're looking for to provide us satisfaction. It's only Jesus alone. And then the last thing that we see is that the bread of life provides for us. We see this in Jesus's I am statement. He says, I am the bread of life. And here, he is saying, I am. I always have been. I currently am. And I always will be. And he's comparing himself to manna that God provided for the Israelites while they were wandering in the wilderness. And he's saying this statement to say, I am going to provide for you in the same way that God provided manna for them in the desert. Now, his provision is going to look different than we probably want it to look like. If we think back to Exodus, the Israelites still wandered in the desert for 40 years. But God provided for them. He didn't remove them from the desert. He provided them while they were in the desert. He didn't make it easier or more comfortable, but he continued to provide. So for you, right now, I know that some of us are walking through our own desert moment. And you just feel like you cannot see to the other side. But God is still providing. Jesus himself is still providing for you. And it's not that he's going to remove you out of the wandering, but he is going to provide for you in the wandering and show you that he is enough. Just this past week, I was listening to an interview of an author who she just transparently was sharing that her past year was just full of so much pain and sorrow. And she was going through her own wandering in the desert moment. And as she's sharing about this, she said a phrase that just stuck with me. And she said, it's really difficult, but I have never felt God's presence more than I do right now. And as she was sharing about it, she was saying, when I read scripture currently, it's jumping off the page at me. When I'm praying to God, it's true prayers that are coming from deep within me. It's not just those rote prayers where I'm just praying what I know to pray, but I am just crying out to God. She said, I've never felt his presence more than I do now. And that's part of why God puts us through the desert, so that we have to rely on him, that we realize that he is our provider. We cannot do this in ourselves, but he's still providing. Every single morning, the same way that the Israelites would wake up and they would see the manna, God is providing for us new mercies every single day for those of us who are in Christ. Every single morning, he provides for us. We have to rely on him. And when we do, we will wake up and we will taste and see that the Lord is good. He is providing for us even in the midst of whatever we're walking through. Because he is the bread of life. He always has been, currently is, and he always will be. He is our Savior, our Sustainer, our Satisfier, and our Provider. And we need to look to him, the bread of life, for all of these things. So if you will, just bow your head and close your eyes, and I just want us to think about that for ourselves. And then the first question I just want to ask you is simply this, is have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's where this all begins. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the Son of God. He's making a declaration in that moment that he himself is God. And the only right response we can have towards him is that either he is a lunatic, he's a liar, or he is my Lord and Savior, and I must fall at his feet and worship him. And he is the only way out for me of my spiritual starvation. So simply just want to ask you, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And then next, I just want you to reflect on those four things that Jesus does for us as the bread of life. He is our Savior, he's our Sustainer, he's our Satisfier, and he's our Provider. Where do you need Jesus to show up in your life in those areas? We're about to sing a song. We have seen it often. It's Jireh. And I know we've shared about this before, but when we say that word, what we're declaring is it's the name of the Lord. It's one of his names. It means the Lord is our provider. For you, you may be just walking through a moment like the Israelites in the desert, and you just feel, where is God right now? I need your provision. And he's there. He's offering it to us every single day for us to lean into him and trust him in his grace. So as we sing this, you may not feel this deep down. You may not trust that God is provider, but we can sing it and declare that he is and trust in spite of our own doubt. You may be sitting there and say, Lord, who am I? Like, what is even going on in my life? What are you putting me through? And he's saying, I am. We're constantly asking the question, Lord, who am I? And he's saying, I am. Look to me. I am the bread of life. I will cover you in all of these areas. So as we respond with this song, I just want us to be declaring that truth over ourselves. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, for our brokenness, for our inadequacies. And Lord, thank you that he is the bread of life and that we don't have to trust in ourselves, but that we can trust in him. And let us declare that truth today and let us believe it deep down in our souls.